Our expository text from the lectionary is taken from the book of Deuteronomy that Sabia alluded to. In the children's sermon, we'll be reading from chapter 30, verse 15, through the end of the chapter, verse 20. You'll find that on page 186 in your pew Bibles. And while you may be turning to that, Anna would like to express thanks for all who prayed for her, who have blessed her. We thank you for Women's Ministries who were able to provide a chair so that she could actually sleep at night. And we're so glad that she's here today. And Anna, God bless you. Amen. All right, let's hear the word of the Lord from verse 15, where Moses says in what some have called the longest sermon in history, the book of Deuteronomy, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, you are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and the length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." This is the word of the Lord. And I'd like to ask you this morning, those of you who are football fans, how many of you watched the Super Bowl last Sunday? Anybody actually watch that game? Oh, we have a few people that watch that game. I'd like to ask those of you who are non-football fans, how many of you are glad football season is over? Okay, I see you people. Okay, let's have them arrested, deacons. Okay, ushers. No, I know, even though the football season is over, please indulge me with one last football story. It's a story that's actually germane to my topic, which is making choices. And it's about a college football team whose starting quarterback was injured late in the game, as they were deep in their own territory, about 3 yards from the goal line. They had to go 97 yards. And the first play of this series, the starting quarterback is hurt. They have to carry him off. Well, this is not a good situation, because it turns out the second string quarterback didn't even dress for the game because he showed up with the flu. So they had to go to the third string quarterback, who happened to be a rookie, a freshman, who hadn't played all year as quarterback, never took one snap in any game, except, of course, he served as the punter. So desperate times required desperate measures. They had to, you know, recruit him, and bad situation, right? They don't want to get a safety. So the coach says to the quarterback, he says, "Look, kid, I want you to get in there, and I want you to give the ball to Jones, and I want him to run it up the middle. And then I want you to give the ball to Jones again and have him run up the middle. And then I want you to punt the ball. Got that?" "Yes." So sure enough, the quarterback goes in and takes the snap, hands it off to Jones. He goes off tackle and bam, breaks a running play like you wouldn't believe. Goes 50 yards. Oh my goodness, the people are going crazy. So they line up again, takes the snap, hands it off to Jones again, right down the middle, and boom, breaks another. And he goes 45 yards and even broke my watch. He was so fast. Now the people are going crazy. They're on the 2-yard line. They're 6 feet away from the goal line. Oh, baby. They can't wait, so they line up confidently. Quarterback takes the snap, and he punts the ball into the stands. Punts the ball. The silence comes across the stadium. He runs over to the coach. The coach runs up to him, grabs him by the face mask, and said, "Son, what on earth were you thinking when you called that play?" You know what the quarterback said? "I was thinking, we've got the dumbest coach in the world." To call a play like that. At least that quarterback was good at taking orders, right? He did what he was told to do. But the truth of the matter is, many coaches in college football and even in the pros insist that they get to call the plays. Even in the pros, a lot of the quarterbacks don't get to call the plays. Have you ever seen that little strip on their arm? They send in a number and the quarterback looks, oh, it's this play. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Isn't that interesting? You're paying these guys millions of dollars. They can't make decisions. Now, obviously, this morning we're not going to be talking about football too much more. Some of you are happy, some of you are upset, I know. But there is an important point here that we need to talk about regarding our relationship with God. And that first point is that God has paid the ultimate compliment to us as human beings by allowing us to call our own plays. Have you ever thought about that? He has entrusted us with the freedom to choose. That's really quite amazing. Because we are made in His image. And one of His attributes is He can choose freely, and He has given us the ability to choose. Right? Now, in saying that, I realize that biblically speaking, free will and predestination are two sides of the very same coin of a very thorny theological issue. In fact, I like the old analogy that one day when we saints enter into heaven, when we enter into heaven, there's going to be a sign there that says, whosoever will enter in. And then once we enter in, we'll look back in the backside of the sign and we'll say, predestined before the foundations of the earth. That's how it works. That's how it seems to be presented. Predestination is a very strong teaching in the Scripture. And I think one of the things we have to admit is that most of the important factors in our lives were decided by someone else. Have you ever thought about that? For example, when you were born, where you were born, what family you were born into, what language you learned, what religion you were raised in. All of those key factors in your life were decided by someone else, right? Likewise, let's admit that many times our freedom to choose is predetermined by other factors. For example, you and I are born with a sin image, or a sin nature. A sin nature. You believe you have a sin nature? If you don't believe that, then I'm guessing you've never had a child yet. It's funny how these little bundles of joy, we think they're so awesome and innocent, and they are, and yet you don't have to teach them to be selfish, do you? Somehow they just know how to be selfish, right? Or if you don't believe in the sin nature, then you haven't read a newspaper in your entire life. There is evidence of sin nature in the newspaper every day. We have a natural predilection to sin against God, a natural bent to rebel against His commands. In fact, I would argue that's our default mechanism, choosing against God. If not, then why would Jesus have said that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to life? I've said to you before, you ever hear the expression that something is as easy as hell? You've heard that maybe. Sounds like a profanity, doesn't it? It's easy as hell. That's not a profanity. That is a deep theological principle. Why? Because hell is easy. You don't have to do anything to get there. That's your default mechanism. That's the way you're going anyway. You don't have to make any effort to get there. Just go with the flow. That's where you end up, in destruction. So some would say that we are pre-programmed to choose death rather than life. And you can make a very strong argument for that. Can I get a little bit more volume, Jeff? I hate to shout too much. However, even though the Bible clearly affirms the doctrine of predestination, the Bible also clearly affirms the reality of freedom to choose. The freedom to choose, or what we might call the ability to respond, which is better known as responsibility. we have responsibility before God because we have the ability to respond to Him, to say yes to Him or no to Him. Now, where do we find evidence of that in the Bible? Everywhere. I love the passage where it says, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord." Joshua said that. Or how about the one verse that everybody has memorized, I hope? "For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life." That's free choice. Or what about our text today, here in the book of Deuteronomy, verse 15, where Moses says to the children of Israel, after 40 years of wandering around the wilderness, after 40 years of paying the price for their sin and rebellion, Moses there on the plains of Moab, looking into the promised land where he himself will not enter, says to them what? "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity." Those are the two choices. Life and death, prosperity and adversity. And then in verse 19, what does he say? He says, "I call heaven and earth," this is what God says, "to witness against you today so that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses." So what? Choose life. Choose life that you and your descendants may live. Wow. The contrast couldn't be starker. The choice couldn't be clearer. And the assumption that you and I have freedom to choose could not be more obvious. Right? And thus, God has given us the ultimate compliment by allowing us to make important choices, to make life and death decisions, to make choices of the ultimate options of our very existence. And that's an amazing freedom. Some would say that's an awful freedom. But regardless, the freedom to choose is a biblical reality and a logical assumption. That's a given. That's the first thing we need to see here today. We have free choice. But the second thing we need to see here is that even though God has given us the right to make choices, He has not given us the right to choose the consequences of our choices. That's the second thing we need to see here. And you see the difference? We have a right to certain choices, but we don't have the right to choose the consequences of those choices. How many people spend the first part of their lives, their youth, their 20s, their 30s, sowing their wild oats, and then what? And then praying for a crop failure, praying that they will not reap what they have sown. Doesn't work that way. We reap what we sow. I went into the doctor. I've had problems with melanoma on my back. I've had 3 times 1 square centimeter cut out of my back. Looks like I've been shot back there. Do you know why I suffer from that, according to my dermatologist? From the sins of my youth. Most of that damage, he said, occurred before you were 20 years old. You see, there's cause and effect. We see that here in Israel's case, here in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is reminding Israel of their covenant commitment with God. In fact, the word Deuteronomy is something of a misnomer. It comes from when the Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek, known as the Septuagint, about the 2nd century B.C. It's a tremendous translation. In fact, the Apostle Paul often quotes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation. But they messed up in this area when they named this book Deuteronomy because it literally means the second law, suggesting that what Moses is talking about here in Deuteronomy is different from the first law, from the law given at Mount Sinai. But actually, it's a mistranslation of a verse in chapter 17, verse 8, that in the Hebrew means copy. This is a copy or a repetition of the first law, not a second law. And that's an important point. That's an egregious error, actually, because what Moses delivers here in Deuteronomy is not a different law, but instead a reiteration of the laws and stipulations handed down at Mount Sinai. And thus, What we see here is Israel is poised to enter into the promised land. Moses is poised to die before they do. And this is one last opportunity for them to recommit to the covenant that they made with God back in Mount Sinai. In fact, I kind of compare this to couples who say, after 40 years of marriage, come to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, you know what? We'd like to have a special ceremony where we recommit our vows after 40 years. Anybody ever hear of that? Anybody ever go to one of those? Interesting. Interesting idea, right? You know, when I counsel couples who want to get married, and they want to come up with all these crazy vows of what they want to say to each other, you know, original vows. You know, there's some place for that. It's interesting. But you know what I always try to tell couples? I always try to tell couples, use the traditional vows. Why do I tell them that? Is that because I'm an old fuddy-duddy? Yes, I am. When it comes to tradition, I'm kind of traditional. That's true. But there's a better reason. I say do that as a favor to your guest and do it as a favor to yourself. Why as a favor to your guest? Because all the guests that come that have been married back in the day who've had traditional vows, when you say those traditional vows, what are they going to be thinking there at the wedding? They're going to be rehearsing those vows. Those are the vows I made with you, honey. It's going to be a recommitment of their commitment to one another. And that's going to be a favor to you because after you get married, you're going to go to other people's weddings in the future, and you're going to hear those same vows, and you then can recommit according to those vows. Does that make sense? Well, that's part of the recommitment to the covenant between God and Israel, is a reiteration of what God set up in terms of the blessings and the curses of that covenant. Of the consequences of sin, of the consequences of rebellion, of the consequences of not keeping God's law. And thus, God says, if you love me, then you will obey my commandments and obey my covenant. Then your enemies will flee from you. Your crops will prosper. Your marriages will stay intact. Your families will grow, and you will live long in your land. In fact, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren will live in the land. That's going to be the blessing if you keep my commandments. But what happens if you don't? The reverse of that happens. Your enemies are going to oppress you. Your crops are going to fail. Your marriages are going to fall apart. Your families are going to dwindle. And you will then be exiled from the land. In other words, you have the freedom and the right to choose this day, but once you make your choices, you do not have a right to choose the consequences of those choices. That's something young people need to learn. They do not understand that there are consequences to their choices, and some of those consequences are tantamount to a life sentence. Whether it be a sentence of drug addiction, or alcoholism, or AIDS, or a pattern of promiscuity and unfaithfulness, and sexually transmitted diseases, or sexual disorientation, or the poverty that can come of all of those things, and the depression that can follow. You see, we reap what we sow. And although we have the freedom to make choices, we do not have the freedom to choose the consequences of some of those choices. And that's the second thing we need to see here. But the third thing that we need to see, which is really a subset of the second, and that is that neutrality in this decision is not an option. That neutrality in this decision between life and death, prosperity and adversity, is not really an option here, because the reality is that the decision not to decide is a decision to decide. The decision not to choose is a decision to choose. Now, that may sound a little confusing to some, but there are numerous examples in life where that is a stark reality. Let me give you, for instance, how many of you ever driven along Route 18 out here? Oh, yeah. Who hasn't ridden on Route 18? You know, I'm a route kind of guy. I know Route 18, Route 22, Route 17. But what's the name of that? Expreso Las Americas? Is that what it is? Okay, that's the road from San Juan to Caguas and all the way down to the south part of the island, right? Big expresso, right? I was just checking, just testing. Anyways, this road out here. And you've ridden on it, I'm sure. And you know what's kind of cool about that road is, you know the two express lanes that they shift with those Jersey barriers, Judy? The Jersey barriers, did you know that's what those are called, those concrete things? Those are called Jersey barriers. Just so you know, those of you who aren't from New Jersey. They shift those twice a day depending on the flow of the rush hour traffic, right? And I don't know about you, but I love those two lanes. I love them about 3 o'clock when Centro Medico is letting out, and they're just dumping people, you know, the first shift right out there onto the highway, and people are all clogged up, and I'm in the left two lanes, and I'm just zipping along. I feel so great. Does that make you feel great? It's great to be on an expresso lane. I love that lane. And I'm just going along about 60 miles an hour. And there's an interesting point, though, along those two express lanes, that shift, that at a certain point, right about where you get to Centro Medico, it goes under a bridge, right? And those two lanes divide, right? And in the middle of that is this big honking concrete pillar that's holding up the overpass. So you're driving along, and you got to decide. You know, you got to go left or you got to go right. I'll tell you one thing you can't decide is to be neutral. Yeah, you can't be neutral. To not decide in that point is to decide. Because if you don't decide, you know what you just decided? To make a trip to Central Medical. Probably dead. You're going to go right to the morgue. That's a prime example of if you don't decide, you're going to decide. The decision is going to be made for you. See what I'm saying? Now, naturally, not all decisions in life are that stark in consequences, but some are. And therefore, do not take the advice of Yogi Berra, who once said, you know, when you come to the fork in the road, take it. Don't take that advice. Make a decision. Go one way or the other. Neutrality is not an option. And that's true, certainly, in questions of faith and religion. For example, it's very popular today, very PC today, very sophisticated today, very intellectual today to say, well, you know, I don't choose any one religion. You know, religions are basically all the same. They basically teach all the same. I'm going to remain agnostic. I'm going to remain indecisive about this. You know, I'm just going to go with the flow. Really? Really? Do you really, really believe that all religions are basically the same? Let's take an example of Islam. Do you realize that the God of the Bible is very different from the God of the Quran? Do you know the Quran urges Allah to destroy or curse Christians because they say Jesus is the Son of God? It says that in chapter 9, verse 30 of the Quran. That Christians should be cursed because they say that Jesus is the Son of God. And it also says that the idea that God, that Jesus is God's son, or that God would even have a son, is an abomination. That's what the Quran says in chapter 19, verse 88. Did you know that the Quran also denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's chapter 4, verse 157. Not what I'm saying. That's what the Quran says. You can read it. You can look it up. So in light of that, without Jesus as the Son of God, without Jesus as the sinless substitute for us, and without Jesus' resurrection, what do we have left of the gospel? The gospel has been gutted. It's been emptied. It's been nullified. There is no gospel message without Jesus as Son, Jesus as sacrifice, and Jesus resurrected. He's still dead in the grave. You're still dead in your sins. There is no message if that's true. So tell me, if you really believe that all religions are the same, and how can that be if this small sample is so diametrically opposite? And if so, then how can you pretend to remain neutral when choosing religion or choosing faith, choosing whether or not you even want to choose? For by doing so, you have chosen already. Did you hear last week in Great Britain, they announced that hospitals and medical clinics are identifying female cases of female genital mutilation every hour? Every hour, a new case is being identified. Do you know what that is? That is what Muslim men do to keep their women from straying in marriage. They circumcise them, they mutilate them to keep them under control. One case about every 63 minutes is being reported. All religions are not the same. The gospel is unique. That brings us to the final and most important point of all. And that is that you and I are called to choose life, not death. Prosperity, not adversity. Whereas in the final verse in our text today reads in verse 20, we are called to love God and obey God, and from that will issue life and blessing. Now, did you catch that? Did you hear that? Moses is not offering here dead religion. He's offering a relationship. Moses is not offering dead legalism here. He is offering a life of love. To love God and obey God. That's what he says. Does that not sound like something that Jesus said in John chapter 14? Where he said what? If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Right? In fact, this goes all the way back to the first part of the book of Deuteronomy. One of the greatest verses of the book of Deuteronomy that you all ought to learn, Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. Then what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Love the God with all of your being, in other words. That's what it says in the beginning of Deuteronomy. In fact, some rabbis say that the rest of Deuteronomy is just a commentary on that verse, how we're supposed to love God. How do we love God? By keeping his commandments. That's a teaching of the Old Testament. That's a teaching of the New Testament. That's a biblical teaching. That's why we love God. Because he first loved us. Amen. While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, while we were doing the equivalent of spitting in God's face, while we were doing the equivalent of turning our backs on God, mocking God in his truth, going down a road, the easy road to hell, God sent his only begotten Son to die for us, that whosoever believes in him might have life. Might have life. But here's the million-dollar question. Have you ever made that choice? Have you ever truly chosen Christ? Have you ever asked him into your life, into your heart, into your mind, to take the place of the throne of your life? Or have you chosen to decide not to decide? Have you chosen to choose to not to choose? And thereby chosen to remain on the throne of your life and chosen to continue along the path, the easy path to destruction? If you've never made that choice, then you need to be reminded that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is what? Destruction. Because broad is the way that leads to death, but narrow is the gate that leads to life. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. There are many roads to God. There are many roads to God. There are. I don't care if you're a Muslim. I don't care if you're a Buddhist. I don't care if you're a Hindu. I don't care if you're Jewish. I don't care if you're an agnostic. I don't care if you're an atheist. I don't care what you are. You know what? You're going to get to God. All faiths lead people to God. But getting to God is not the problem. We're all going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before the judge of the universe. We're all going to stand before the one who is most holy, who is so pure that he can't even be in the presence of a sinner. We're all going to get there. That's not the problem. The problem is what's going to happen when we do. What's going to be our defense? Who's going to be our advocate? Who's going to stand in our place? Who's going to mete out the justice of God so that we can get the mercy of God? Jesus does that. Jesus is life. So who are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? Death? Isolation? Destruction? Or life in Jesus Christ? Choose ye this day. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you made the choice to leave the glories of heaven, all the trappings of divinity, all the power of the Godhead, to come and be one of us, to show us the way, to love us, to love us, to love us, so that we might then turn to you and love you. Lord, we love you. And if there's any here who's not fallen in love with you, who's not given their heart to you, has not given their lives to you, have not gotten off the throne of their life and allowed you to take that throne, help them by your grace to make that decision today, now, here, this moment. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.